You have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 1. You have a Bible, open up Luke chapter 1. If you don't, these ladies walking down the aisle will give you a Bible. Luke chapter 1. Just raise your hand, they'll give you a Bible. I'm calling the message The Conception of Christmas, or another title would be A Sexy Christmas. Man, this is a tough crowd this morning. I worked really hard on that title. Nothing. Nothing. Flat line. You're still processing. 18 months? What does this mean? It's called life. Changes. It's good. Amen. All right. So if you're open to Luke chapter 1, please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along silently. We're going to pick up at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, by the way, everyone say sixth month. That's very important because it gives us a date. A lot of folks don't realize that. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" That word is important, that's why I emphasized it. Wow. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the study of your word. I pray that all who would be in the hearing of your word would be encouraged and blessed this day and strengthened, that they would come to know the truth and the truth would set them free, that they would come to know you, Lord, in a way that they never have, that they would understand this life that has been conceived, this life that has brought life to the world and light to the world. Lord, please, I pray that you would do a miraculous work this day. We commit this to you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. I call this the conception of Christmas because, as many of you know, I don't believe that Jesus was born on Christmas Day. I believe he was conceived on Christmas Day. I know that's a little mind-boggling for some of you who are new. You're saying, how'd you come up with that? It's real simple. The only time frame we have is found in Luke 1:26, which is in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. The sixth month in context is the vision that was given to Zechariah in the temple, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John. And now in the sixth month of that pregnancy, Jesus is conceived. Now, where does that put us? So we know 6 months of John's time in the womb, Jesus is conceived. How is that that Christmas would be the conception of Christ as opposed to the birth? Well, because we do have the Bible, and the Bible is a good way to figure out time. You see, the course or the ministration of the course of Abia, which is the lineage and the family line of the Levites that Zechariah was a part of, they would each be given a ministration course. And Abia in 5 BC was completed on June 19th, a Friday. You remember that the service of Zacharias in the temple would have ended on Friday evening around 6 o'clock, or Sunday. The next day would have been the Sabbath, June 20th. He could not travel on that day because it was the Sabbath. No Jew could travel more than a Sabbath day journey, which we now know would have been a little over a half mile. So Zacharias would have had to lay over in Jerusalem on June 20th and depart his home on June 21st, probably 5 miles a day for such an old man, would have been about all he could travel under the circumstances. In other words, he would probably have to walk a mile and then rest. And the word indicates that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived in Judean hills. That would have been anywhere from 8 to 20 miles south of the temple area in those hills. In any event, we are assuming that it would have taken 2 or 3 days for this old man to walk from the temple to his home. So he would have arrived home on June 23rd or 24th. And from what we conclude, that John the Baptist would have been conceived of Zacharias in Elizabeth's womb on June 23rd or 24th. They're both very old, which is interesting. We continue on to read from Luke 1, 26, 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Luke brings out these verses that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which would have been around December 23rd or 24th, the angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin in the city of Nazareth, and the virgin espoused to a man who was in the house of David. You see, that's something we have a time frame on. You can mess with me all you want and say, I don't know what I'm talking about, but I want to ask you, how do you know Jesus was born on the 25th? Why would the Romans take a census in the dead of winter? Hello? And the idea of Emmanuel, God tabernacled with us, this picture of the Feast of the Booths, and watching as we have a complete orchestration of the ministration of Abia for Zacharias. We know the 6 months. We know when Jesus was conceived, when let it be unto me according to your word. And so we see July 25th in a whole new light. It was the conception of Christ. You know what's kind of cool about that? God's super pro-life. The egg and the sperm come together. It's a zygote. That's what's called a human being. Oh, it's too small. So small people are less valuable than larger people? Well, it's its level of development. It's not fully developed. It can't be a human. Oh, so you're saying an adolescent isn't as valuable as a fully grown adult? It's its environment. The child's in the womb. It's not a baby if it's in the womb. So you're saying I'm less valuable here than I am at my house? My environment has something to do with that? Well, it's the degree of dependency. The child's dependent on the mother to live. So somebody in the room who's dependent on oxygen to live or insulin to live is less valuable? Where are you coming from? How in the world can you be so barbaric to justify the brutality of what you do by coming up with such a silly defense? It doesn't hold any water. Look, we've all suffered from the misery of abortion. But that doesn't mean we double down in the defense of it. It just doesn't. And the left always works in extremes. What about rape and incest, which is less than 1% of 1% of all abortions? It's always in extremes. And I can point out to there are people currently in the congregation who were conceived in rape and are really happy to be here. Look, I know it's difficult. I know pregnancy is overwhelming. I know it changes the course of a human life. I've been on that roller coaster. You know my life. I've been candid and honest before you every day of my life in relation to that. But the beauty of it to me, of the conception of Christmas, is profound. You know how conception occurs? Intimacy. I was taken aback as I started to look at this study. Genesis 3:5, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The word is yada, knowing. Yeah, yada. Genesis 4:1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. The same word in Genesis 3:5 is the same word in Genesis 4:1. You know good and evil, and now you know someone carnally. And this conception of Cain, as it says in Psalm 51:5, in sin I've been conceived. That's true for all of us. Your mother and father were sinful. It's systemic in the human race. And so how does life come from sin? How is it that the same word in verse 5 of chapter 3 is the same word in chapter 4, verse 1? To know good and evil, and then to know someone carnally, the idea of to know, there's definitions. Yada, it's a verb. In both of those passages, this is the word, yada, in the Hebrew. And to know means to know, learn to know, to perceive and see and find out and discern, discriminate, distinguish, know by experience, recognize, admit, acknowledge, confess, consider, to know, to be acquainted with, to know a person carnally, to know how to be skillful, to have knowledge, to be wise. And the beautiful thing about yada is it removes, interestingly enough, it removes shame when you know someone. It removes shame. Luke 1:31 in the New Testament, there's a word. Behold, you will conceive and in your womb bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And we've seen the conception picture. But then it goes on to say, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can I conceive? How can life be born when I haven't known, in the Hebrew, yada, I haven't known a man. I haven't been intimate. And the word is to learn, to know, to come to know, get knowledge of, perceive, feel, become known, to know, understand, perceive, have knowledge of, sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, to become acquainted with, to know. And it's gnosko. Gnosko is the Greek word, emphasis. Gnosko is the Greek word that points out this idea of knowing someone, just like the Hebrew word is yada. It means the same thing. You see, conception comes in intimacy when you know somebody. God gave sex as an expression of intimacy, both physical, emotional, and spiritual. You connect on all three levels. It's intended as an expression of intimacy within the bonds of marriage. Of course, the world doesn't see it that way. The world wants to be known. The world wants intimacy, but they don't want to do it the way God intends. This idea of conception, salambano, I get a kick out of this. It means to seize, take one as prisoner, to conceive of a woman. Metaphor, lust, whose impulses a man indulges, to seize for oneself in a hostile sense, to make one permanent prisoner. You see, Satan, his idea is to capture your will by lust. Then you conceive the action, and it produces death. Death to your relationships, death to life, death to anything that has intimacy with God, death to the truth of what it is you want to know of yourself. It's those things that you're ashamed of. You don't want anyone to know. You see, in Genesis, they were naked. And after sin entered, and they knew good and evil, they came intimately acquainted with good and evil when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, then they were ashamed, and they had to cover themselves. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. This picture of what occurred in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, this is the conception of Christmas. When she said, let it be to me according to your word, God. You say it, I believe it, that settles it. If I'm to be with child, let it be to me according to your word. Your word is true. You know how I know, gnosko, you know how I know that your word is true, God? Because I've trusted you and taken you at your word. I'm intimate with you. I understand you. You speak, and it's as though my mouth is moving. I perceive your thoughts from afar, God says. I know you. To know and be known in such a capacity, you know what that's called? It's called intimacy. You know what's really difficult? Unbelievably difficult? Is maintaining intimacy in a long-term marriage. Some of you are going, I don't know about that. You might have a problem, but I don't. You never have? As you're laying in bed with your backs facing each other, another night of not communicating, you don't talk about those things. It's kind of shameful to discuss that. It's the weirdest thing in the world. God gives an expression of intimacy and we get stuck trying to talk to one another about it. It's just like, well, I just want to say, I mean, you don't have to talk about it. And when you do, you're struggling with shame. You know what's fascinating about that is Cain was conceived after sin entered the world. They were already operating in shame. But to know someone is to know all about them. You know their faults and their foibles and their failures. And you see them not as they are, but you see them as God sees them. I'll tell you what just crushes intimacy is you can be disgusted with your spouse. Their actions disgust you. Trust me, live with someone long enough, there's going to be something that'll really nauseate you. The congregation was abducted by aliens, and I don't know who you are. Look, I get it's a tough topic. How do you think I feel? Help me here. Thank you. I'm so red right now. But you think about that. I mean, Michelle and I have been married, what, 33 years? And bless her heart, how she can live with me, I have no idea. I won't even share with you some of the things that I've done. So bad. And you gag a maggot. Well, all right. Men, what do you do with your toenails? There you go. And you're like, I'm supposed to be attracted to you? And you're doing that? Next, you're going to be eating chips without washing your hands. Intimacy struggles as we change in life. You saw this beautiful family, 3 children. Sometimes women struggle with just listening to the world instead of listening to the Lord. They buy into the lie of the shame that isn't theirs to have. They think their husband doesn't find them attractive after giving birth to children and gravity taking hold. And Michael, our youngest, that kid was over 10 pounds. That's just evil. and a woman after giving birth, just the adjustments when they were young, they were fit and everything was perfect. And then you give birth and you've got stretch marks. Those are scars of battle. As you've labored. They call that labor. And the exhaustion that comes and your 2 ships passing in the night and you know you love each other, but you barely have enough energy just to give a peck on the cheek, let alone know one another. Have a conversation. Let's talk. And a woman struggling with the changes in her body and a husband who looks at her and says, I love your body. And her response would be, you just saying that because you're married to me. I remember listening to one counselor who had shared a story about a couple coming in. And the wife said that, said, you know, she was crying because she just didn't feel pretty. And she said, you know, I feel ugly. And the husband with tears says, you're beautiful to me. I love you. And her response, just dismissing him, was, you're just saying that because you're married to me and you have to. And the counselor, with great wisdom, turned to the husband and said, What do you love about her body? And he said, her body is the story of our life. She gave birth to our children, gave them life. I look at her and I see dedication and faithfulness and joy. She's been everything to me. Every part of her body is a story of our life together. I marvel at her. You see, that's communication. That's hard to do. We have assumptions about each other. We think you think this, and Satan wants to stop any dialogue and communication. He certainly doesn't want truth to prevail. But you have to endeavor. You have to work through those moments. You think about the exhaustion of life and children everywhere and trying to find a moment to just connect with one another. And you think, well, talking about that stuff is shameful. You know, that's legalism, and you're not going to last long in your marriage. It's very difficult for your spouse. Is that the same way that when you were dating, you say, we dated once, you know, we don't have to do it anymore. We went out once. Guess what? You're finished. The idea of intimacy is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, getting to know one another. One of my sons, I won't say which one because I don't want to embarrass him, but one of my sons was, you know, he met a girl in high school. And he said, you know, Dad, what can I do with her? I go, son, she's your sister in Christ. You can do with her whatever you do with your sister. And this is an Arkansas son. And he goes, can I hold her hand? I said, yeah, it just depends on what you're thinking when you're doing it. He goes, all we're going to be able to do is talk. I go, yeah. You're going to front load your relationship. And guess what, son? Most people don't begin their relationship by talking. Most people begin their relationship by sleeping with one another. They put the cart before the horse, and what happens is they think that they're connected, and they get into a relationship, and then all of a sudden the children come along, and the parents die, and the kids are sick. There's no money in the bank account, and you lose a job. Gravity takes hold, and you're looking across from a person you know nothing about. But in your case, son, you front load your life getting to know one another. Well, then when the trials come later and you've committed to one another, you'll know who you're with. You know, and I'm going to tell you who he is, Daniel. And you know, Jensen is a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader, and he's on a ship getting ready to deploy into the Pacific. They're going to be married in May, and they have the sweetest relationship. They're on the phone every night together. I just think it's adorable. They talk about everything. You know, my parents weren't perfect growing up, but they had cocktail hour. And some of you are going, well, that's not very Christian-like. Well, they weren't Christian, so just back off. Their cocktail hour meant that they were going to sit together, and the kids were not permitted in the living room until mom and dad had at least two martinis. And if we were lucky, we'd get the olive. But every night they talked. They talked. They almost made it to 60 years together. My dad loved my mom. My mom loved my dad. My grandparents loved each other. They were faithful. I come from a long line of love. Not perfect, but faithful. They failed one another, but they reconciled. And how do you take something not conceived in intimacy? Some of you are going, well, you know, I was drunk in Vegas and I got married at the Elvis Chapel. What do I do? Well, there's God's perfect will and his permissive will. I believe God has someone perfect picked out for you. It says of Adam in Genesis that he slept and the Lord fashioned Eve and brought Eve to him. He rested in the Lord and the Lord brought him his spouse. The scripture also says a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. So you got to go out and look. But in the same regard, if you're looking in the wrong places or you're looking for the wrong things, what ends up happening is you find yourself in a relationship you don't know that God has sanctioned. Well, that's his permissive will. But let me tell you when his permissive will becomes his perfect will. When you say, I do. He honors a covenant and a commitment. You work through it. You endeavor. You got to talk through things. You have to work through the disgust. You have to work through the unattractiveness of your spouse. How do you do that? You conceive life. How do you conceive life? You let the Lord take root in your heart. You let him live. All of a sudden, when you see the disgusting aspects of your spouse, you realize, wait a minute, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And in my selfishness and arrogance, I would judge you worse than I'd see myself. And yet he who's been forgiven much loves much. And so you're able to lay down your bitterness in order to engage in a reconciliation to get to know one another. Some of you are struggling over intimacy and you're thinking, how do you get to the boil, the exciting part? You know, you put cold water in a pot and you turn on the heat, you're going to have to wait a while. If you just sit and watch it, you just kind of get bored of watching the pot. It takes forever. A watch pot never boils is the old adage. But if you take a pot and you put it on simmer and you come home from work and that's been simmering and you just turn it up a little bit, it boils like so rapidly. What am I saying? Put your relationship on a simmer all day and it'll boil later. How do you do the simmer thing? And you're like, why does this have to happen at Christmas? How many weddings happen at Christmas? It's romantic. And if you're struggling over this, it's because you're struggling. And I'll tell you what, your spouse is really excited you're here. How do you simmer? You compliment one another. That outfit is stunning on you. The way you move your hair when you're wearing gardening gloves out in the garden and you do this to your nose with the gloves and dirt gets right there. I think that is so cute. Seriously, it's like, and you're looking at me like, he's weird. Okay, so that's my deal. You got yours. There are things like that that you just communicate. You just, you know, you say stupid things like, you must be wearing tennis shoes all day because you've been running all through my mind. That's corny, but you know, you just got to work on that. It's a tough crowd. I got 5 minutes. Matthew says of the same occurrence, the birth of Jesus was as followed after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. His name will be called, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Joseph trusted the Lord. And though the world would have seen something awful, God worked it together for good. Conception comes from intimacy, and sometimes conception can come from something that wasn't intimate but can be redeemed to be conceived for the glory of God. Thus, the children in this room who are products of rape or incest are glad they're here. God has a way of working all things together for good. Do you Do you know that? Do you know him? Mary knew the Lord. She was intimate with understanding who the Lord was. She was close to his soul and his heart. Excuse me. She was close to him and he enveloped her soul. She wrote this, it's called the Magnificat. It was her song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She knows the Lord. Do you? Has Christmas been conceived in your heart? Is there an intimacy with God, that God has birthed life in you, life more abundant? We've all been conceived in sin. Listen, we all have our mess. You brought it into the room today because you walked in. Your life is representative of secrets that you don't want known, and I really don't want to know them. But God knows them already. He knows you and he knows it all. All things are laid bare before his eyes. There's some things your spouse may not even completely know. That's one of the things that secret sins do. They eat away at truth because you're too afraid that the person you're with would not survive the truth. You're afraid of the consequences of truth. Truth is necessary for intimacy. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Everything starts out bad in a sense. We're intrinsically sinful as a result of our ancestry. But if you allow an intimacy with God, where you give him your life, then the Lord does an amazing thing. But if you lie, it destroys life. A certain man named Ananias, chapter 5 of Acts, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. Why have you conceived this lie that it would affect the entirety of your family? In a moment, you're going to be dead, your wife's going to be dead, and your name will be a byproduct of deception and lying. Why have you allowed this to be conceived in your heart? How can Christmas be intimate and true again? 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Gnosko. He does not love does not know God, for God is love. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. To serve one another. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. It's the soap of God. Walk in the light as he is in the light. You know what's really cool? Is the fungus of deception doesn't survive in light. You know what light is? Truth. Confess your sins one to another, not unto salvation, but unto restoration. And if your spouse is someone you don't think you can trust with that secret that's been eating away, the shame that you're carrying, and that's what Adam and Eve did. They that the shame was so intense, they sewed together fig leaves. And then God had to give them an example of what needs to happen for sin. And he gave them animal skins because blood has to be shed for the remission of sin. Someone's got to die. And here you are in a relationship and there's secrets. And the Bible commands us to confess them. Because you're eating away as a fungus and destroying the truth and the intimacy of your life. But you're afraid to confess to your spouse because of the judgment you're going to receive. And I would just say to the spouse right now, if this conversation happens tonight, one question for you. When did you become so perfect? That the pouring out of a human heart sharing with you the shame, that it would be a reaction from you of greater shame? He who has been forgiven much loves much. Do you know who you are? You're a sinner saved by grace. There should be openness and honesty. You got to work through it. One of the things that I often share when I'm doing counseling is that the one thing I want, tell me the truth. It's the hardest thing in ministry to get to is the truth. Nobody wants to tell the truth. They're too ashamed of the truth. And the person that they confess it to would shame them even more because nobody knows who they are. But when you know God, you know who you are. And you know each other. And I conclude with two passages. First is out of 1 James 12 to 18. I'll read it. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. He who knows the good to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Death to a relationship, death to a life, death to your health. It just is killing you. And you know it's wrong. You're too ashamed to talk about it. Satan's got you on this rat wheel of condemnation. And as a dog returns to its vomit, so a man returns to his sin. At least you know what you're getting with sin. And you're too ashamed. Confess it. God is faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and make you right with him and with those you love. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down to the Father, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And this is what I conclude with. It's 1 Corinthians 13, which is often used in weddings. It's a gift it's the spiritual gifts is what it's speaking of. And Paul says to this church that was inundated with sexual promiscuity, the church at Corinth, most of the women had to serve in the temple as a prostitute to bring revenue to the temple. And every woman was required to serve twice a year as a prostitute in the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth. Every family was messed up. They all had secrets like you can't imagine. And it's the first time where you see God has says in Ephesians 5 and 6, the order of the family, he gives a woman status in the Roman world. Honor your mother and father. The fifth commandment lists moms first. That was unheard of in the ancient world. He's reestablishing this beautiful, safe environment of intimacy and truth where the husband and the wife know each other. And the children see a relationship where they're not ashamed and they're proud of one another. Kids know it when you love each other. They can tell. They know you're thinking about a divorce because they're watching you get colder and colder towards each other. They're not stupid. Fight for it. God hates divorce. Fight for it. It's not shame I'm leveling on you. It's encouragement. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And I don't care what ministry God's called you to. If you can't love your spouse, you have no ministry. That's his daughter he's entrusted to you. That's his son he's entrusted to you. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all ministries or mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing, nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Greater love has no man than this, and to lay down his life for a friend. Serve one another as you've been served. Love one another as you've been loved. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But we know in part, we know, gnosko, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And here we go. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, written on the inscription of my ring. My wife, early as a Christian, understood the power of that passage, has lived it every day of our marriage. I go through life and I think to myself, how do I deserve a woman like that? And she says the same about me, not as a woman, but as a man. How do I deserve a man like that? Which I think there's something mentally wrong with her. It's a joke. But we both pinch ourselves that we just can't believe we've been given that gift. And I'll tell you, there's times where I have utterly disgusted her. I mean, I think back and I go, why would she want to be with me? It's love. You work through it. You conceive life in your heart and you ask God to put life where there's death. You take the lie of the sin that you have conceived that's producing death and you confess it to one another and bring it into the light and get back to gnosko, know one another, intimacy. Quit leveling shame on one another. Confess it, forgive it, and forget it and move on. Let the kids see relationships they'd want to emulate. And that's the Christmas gift. Merry Christmas. Would you stand and I'll pray? Because I've gone 10 minutes too long. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of knowing and being known, this idea of Christmas being conceived, that, Lord, you came into the world through the obedience of a maidservant. Let it be to me according to your word. Lord, she knew you. She knew you were faithful. She took you at your word. She trusted you. And, Lord, you long for that in our lives. And I pray that this would be a Christmas of honesty and intimacy, Lord, that life would be conceived and that we would celebrate having life and life more abundant. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. And God, Christmas is a conception of that life. And we thank you. Bless your people now, Lord, I pray. Heal marriages, I ask. Give wisdom and patience to one another, abounding in love, that it would cover the multitude of sins and there would be mercy extended to one another as mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, thank you that when we're faithful and just to confess our sins, you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We love you. What a marvelous Savior you are. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.